Amen. Turn to the book of Jonah. Hopefully you know where it is. It's somewhere in the back. It's one of the minor prophets. It's a little two or three pager, which you'll miss if you're not careful. I think maybe 48 verses, four chapters. And somehow we're going to get about six or eight messages out of it. We could cover it as a whole, but I think there's a lot of good meat here for us. So tonight we want to look at verses 1 and 2. So let's give our attention to God's Word. This is a real book of the Bible, contrary to some people's notions. It is not a myth. It was written by holy men of old, carried along by the Holy Spirit. We don't know the author, possibly Jonah, who knows. But it's in the Bible. It's in our canon of Scripture, and God means to teach us and comfort us and build us up in our most holy faith through this, the Word of the living God. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Amen. The word of the living God. I went to a small private Presbyterian college that probably back in its days of strength was rather evangelical. In fact, many sons of the Reformed faith went to that college and then on to Reformed Theological Seminary down in Mississippi back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. So by the time I got there, I was the only student who graduated and went to Reformed Theological Seminary. Everybody else went to Princeton and Union and Columbia and whatever else. But we were told in the Bible department, the window was opened and a Bible was tossed out. And they said, "Now that we've taken care of that, we can get down to business." So I remember thinking as an 18-year-old, what kind of place have I come to? We had a little arrangement set up in my household. This was back before cell phones. You know, we had a calling card. We had a phone on the wall in the dorm room. I was supposed to call home at 8 o'clock on Sunday night. First question, how are your grades? Paying good money for this, right? Need to know how the grades are. Second question, where'd you go to church this morning? Had to have an answer for that. Third question, how's your money holding out? Usually silence. And then maybe some other chit-chat. And 5 or 6 minutes later, off the phone, because that was probably about an $8 phone call back in the day. But one of the crises of being a freshman in that sort of environment was, hey, I thought Jonah was a real person. I thought there really was a fish. I thought Noah was a real person. Adam and Eve were real people. What I'm hearing in the Bible department, these are myths. Jonah may be the book. It may be the story. It may be the place in the Bible that gets the most skepticism. The entire book, particularly if you read certain commentaries, I've probably got a dozen commentaries on my desk. I would bet three of them, I read them all this week, I bet you three or four of them said, this is a myth. This is a fish story, right? But we know differently. Holy men of old, carried along by the Spirit, wrote these things down for us for our instruction. There's a lot here for our instruction. So tonight, in just these little two verses, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I have 7 points to make, so don't worry. I'll get through them very quickly. The first point I want to make is, yes, this is a fish story. This story has been called a myth. It is not. It's been called an allegory, you know, a picture of something bigger, greater. It's been called a parable. It's been said that it is unbelievable. But if you have any sense, if you are inspired by the Spirit, given the Spirit's help, and you know the rest of the Bible, this is a historical narrative. It's really not a prophecy. This is, yes, a prophet, Jonah, a minor prophet, and yes, it's a fish story, but this is a real story of real events that really took place. Now, some people might ridicule us for believing that, and that's fine. They will probably ridicule us about Christ alone being the only way to have salvation through faith in Jesus. This is a story about compassion. It's a story about love. It's a story about the mercy of God. In fact, I believe, if I have it right, and we'll have to ask our resident Jewish expert, this story, Jonah, is read a lot of times on Yom Kippur. Is that true?
Yeah.
So this story for the Jewish faith shows the compassion and the love and the mercy of Almighty God. So yes, it's a fish story, but it's not a fish story in the way we might think of it. The second thing we want to think about is it is a word from God. Notice how the book begins. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is a very typical standard way of opening up a prophetic book. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh. And usually what it means, or usually this little phrase precedes a word being given to somebody. Like the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go prophesy. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go prophesy. The word of the Lord came to Amos or Obadiah or whoever. Go say to these people, this nation, doom, gloom, judgment, bad stuff because you've been disobedient. Here, the word of the Lord gives instruction to a man named Jonah. You take this divine message to these wicked people, and they're going to repent and come to faith in the Messiah. So these here are words from God of instruction to a herald, commanding him to be a divine messenger. So it's a fish story. It's a word from God. The third thing I want to point out is we have in this passage a servant. Not a very good one. He's got a bad attitude. We're going to get into all that in the weeks to come. He's a rebellious servant, a servant with a bad attitude. In fact, his attitude is going to be so bad. Lord, I didn't want to go preach to Nineveh because guess what? I knew that they would repent and you'd save them. And I didn't want them saved. What kind of messed up guy is this? But nevertheless, Jonah is a servant. He's the son of Amittai. That's literally all we know from this little proscription here, this little beginning. We do catch from other places in the Bible, 2 Kings. He's a prophet from Galilee, from the northern tribes. He prophesies right after, so Elijah, who follows Elijah, Elisha, and here's Jonah. Jonah probably is on the tail end of Elisha's career, although Elisha, it's believed, outlives Jonah. You can imagine Jonah has a pretty short life. And it's not the fish or the sailing vessel that or the sea that gets him, but Elisha actually outlives Jonah, according to what we know from the Word of God. But nevertheless, he's a servant from Galilee, and he's a messenger to the northern kingdom. Now, this book of Jonah tells us a little bit about his little foray into foreign missions. We get excited about missionaries, don't we? They come to us and say, we're going to go to Timbuktu and tell the natives about Jesus, right? And so give me all your money. Give me all your support. Make a little prayer card. Pass it around. Put it on your fridge, that kind of thing. Well, that's what we usually think of servants, but not so with Jonah. Doesn't want a prayer card, does he? Doesn't even want to go. Is actually upset with God for this call. But he's a servant of God. Something else we know about him, other than the story of Jonah, is that he was a servant, a prophet to the northern kingdom under Jeroboam the II. And under Jeroboam the II, God brought about a big move of repentance. The northern tribes of Israel, under Elijah's ministry, under Elisha's ministry, under the kings after the kingdom split, after Solomon's sin, the northern tribes just eased into idolatry. And by the time Assyria exiles the northern kingdoms, which is only a few decades after the life of Jonah, only a few decades after the life of Elisha, they're doing all kinds of wacky stuff in the name of Yahweh. And so their idolatry and their syncretism is going to hit a high point. But under Jeroboam, under Jonah's ministry, Elisha's ministry, there's a little bit of revival. And in fact, under this revival, Jeroboam re-enlarges the borders of Israel as they were under King David. Remember, King David finished the conquest 400 or 500 years after Joshua and Caleb and crew, he finally roots out all the enemies of Israel, and the promised land is kind of the full borders, the full corners. And that kind of fell apart as nations invaded under Israel's sin. But under Jonah's ministry, he was able to announce to Jeroboam, hey, good days are here, good days are coming. So it's rather interesting. This Jonah, this servant, he lived in a time in the northern kingdom where they were wicked, wicked, wicked. But God brought them a great stretch of prosperity. I want to say something just very briefly about being a servant of the Lord. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve the living God. It's a privilege to be His child, yes, but it's a privilege to serve Him. And I think so many in our American culture, especially with the celebrity status that you can achieve, it really turns serving the Lord into a novelty. Maybe you remember the little phrase from the Reformation, simony. You could buy an office. Remember from the book of Acts, I like the ministry y'all are doing. Perhaps I could buy the ability to do ministry. And the apostles rebuked Simon, but it's called simony. You can buy the office. I think it's seen today as looks pretty cool. I hear people from time to time say, you know, ministry looks so exciting and so thrilling. I think I'm going to go into ministry. And I'll say, which part of it have you seen? You haven't been in the hard parts, but it's a privilege. It's not a novelty, but it is also not something to shirk. Something to say, well, the Lord will take care of His own. What's the joke about preachers? They only work on Sundays. Yeah, that's probably not too much of a joke in some circles. But it's a privilege, to be a servant of the Lord. Let's think about a fourth thing here. There's a call to Jonah. Now, obviously, he's had a call previously to be a servant of the Lord, to serve under Jeroboam, to serve to the northern kingdoms. But this is a pretty unique call here, right? This is maybe not a call. His big call's already come. This is an assignment. Go to Nineveh. He's a man in line with Elijah and Elisha. He's served the Lord faithfully and we assume joyfully. I mean, don't you think it'd be a privilege to be living in the northern kingdom under dark times and God says to you, announce that it's going to be better. God has forgiven your idolatry. God has forgiven your waywardness, your stiff-necked living. It's been a privilege and a joy. This is a different sort of call here, though, an assignment. And there's an imperative. And what's the imperative? You find it in verse 2. Arise. Go. Call out against that great city, Nineveh. This is a rather large call. It's going to be about a 600-mile overland trip to Nineveh. It's going to be like, you have to forgive me. It's going to be like me getting called to New York City. It's just not my people, not my culture. It's too big. It's too much. It's too noisy. Nevertheless, God says, go to New York City and go and preach against their wickedness, for it has risen up against me. Lord, it's too far. Lord, I don't speak. What do they speak up there? The Bronx, all kinds of things. Yeah. Brooklyn. Yeah. Yeah. It's Lord, it's surely somebody else could go. But this is the assignment God gives Jonah. Arise, go, call out against. 600-mile trip. You're going to go to a pagan land with pagan people doing pagan things. You're going to go to their greatest city, and you're going to probably see things, hear things, experience things that just don't happen in the northern kingdom, although they had been a wicked bunch. So this is his call. There's also in this passage a rebuke. I've lost count now, maybe the fifth thing. We have a fish story. We have a word from God. We have a servant, a call, now a rebuke, whatever number that is. The fifth thing, Israel was not singing in their Sunday hymns, "How sweet and awesome is the place." You know the hymn, "How sweet and awesome is the place where with Christ within our doors." It's the hymn we sing about the wedding feast where God invites the children of Israel, but they don't take the invitation. So he says to his servants, "Go to the highways and byways and invite the poor, invite everybody and those who will come." So we sing, "How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within our doors." And we sing a little phrase, "We long to see your mercies, Lord. We long to see your churches full. We long to see the lost one." They're not singing that in Israel. They're saying, "We're the chosen ones. God has blessed us. And even though we're wicked sinners, he still loves us. He still puts up with us. And we'll never lose our place. We have Abraham as our father. We have the patriarchs on our side. We're a blessed people." And so this call for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, I don't want to cast aspersions on wicked cities. I think on Wednesday night we named a few wicked cities. You know, what comes to mind when you hear Las Vegas, New Sin City? What comes to mind when you hear Amsterdam, you know, the red light district? What comes to mind when you hear, I forget what I always said, Tijuana, whatever. When you mention Nineveh, that's the last place that one would think God would go and save a people. And one of the things we're going to see is not only was Israel not singing "How sweet and awesome is the place," they weren't having a missionary spirit. Jonah is going to say, "God, I think you're wrong here. Because if I go and if I preach, they're going to get converted, and I'm not going to like that." I mean, we got a couple preachers in the room. Wouldn't you love it if God said, "Go here, say this, and the whole city's going to repent"? I would love it. I would think that would be great. I'd end my career on a high note, so to speak. But that's not how God ordinarily works. But this is really a rebuke on Israel that God is sending a prophet to Nineveh. This is a great city, a wicked city. It's not even their capital city, but it's one of their big majors. You know, they've got a theater. They have two Waffle Houses, not one. Starbucks on every corner. It's big time, right? They have a radio city. They have a university. They have an elite culture there. And this is a rebuke on Israel because Israel has forgotten that God is a missionary God who seeks and saves the lost. Have they already forgotten about Rahab? Have they already forgotten about the Gentiles among them throughout the centuries who have been saved because they became God-fearers and trusted in the Messiah? So this is a rather stinging rebuke on Israel. There's a sixth thing. It's a message. It's a message of good news. Jonah is to go to Nineveh, and after the 600-mile trip, after he checks into his Red Roof Inn on the edge of Mosul and crosses the river. That's where this is. It's across the river from modern-day Mosul in Iraq. But after he checks in the hotel and, you know, lays his things out on the extra bed, you know how we do when we go to a hotel, and puts his toothbrush in the bathroom, he's going to walk through the city, and his message is simply this: yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, Nineveh is a nasty place. If you go to the museums of ancient history, and who has all the artifacts but the British, you'll see in a lot of these museums these huge reliefs, wall-sized art of the Assyrians and how wicked they were. Now, remember in 705 or so, it's going to be a couple decades from now after Jonah, the northern kingdom is going to be carried off by Assyria. How do they haul off their prisoners? Well, they put a fish hook in their mouth. And you know how when you're in preschool and you go on a little field trip, you hold on to your piece of the rope and you walk. Well, they put a fish hook in mouth and attach you to a piece of rope. And can you imagine trekking 600 miles across the land to be carried out of the promised land and into a foreign, wicked place. When the Assyrians surrounded and besieged a city, they would make examples of the first people that they captured. They would impale them. They would do unspeakable things with their bodies. They would put on public display the death of these people, which would say to the rest of the city, give up now. We're big. We're mean. We're nasty. We'll do unspeakable things. And you don't want to say no to our will. And this is who, this is the place where Jonah is supposed to go and say good news, a message, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A message that God would put into the mouth of Jonah. Now, this is one of those places where we need to remember God's ways are not our ways. God's distribution of grace is not according to our standards. We talk about from time to time how, I think we talked about this on Wednesday night. We love it when other people fail. Right? We rejoice when other people, like a lighthearted way, I love it when Carolina gets beat. Didn't it happen again this weekend? Basketball? I think it did. I love it. I hate it when my team loses, so don't make fun of me because that hurts my feelings. But that's a simple thing. I love it when the Tar Heels get beat. Right? But somehow in our sick minds, we think it's a good thing when somebody gets their just due. And sometimes we say, oh, it's karma, right? What goes around comes around. But we wouldn't want that to happen to us. And so Jonah's reluctance to take this message is to withhold the gospel. Say, God, you give me all the grace you give. I'll take it. I'll eat it up. I'll wallow in it. You can lavish it on me. Make me a Christian. Fill me with your spirit. Give me all the riches of heaven. Give me everlasting joy in heaven. But don't save my neighbor. He's a bad dude. Don't save my coworker. They cheated to get that promotion. That's kind of the idea that Jonah puts in front of us. But nevertheless, God says, go to Nineveh and speak this message 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What does Jonah know deep down? He knows that if he gives this message, he knows the character of God. God says, if you call out mightily to me, if you call out in repentance, if you turn from your evil ways, if you turn from the violence of your hands, I will relent. And I will turn from my fierce anger and you will not perish. That's the message, the strong message that Jonah is to take. Well, there's a last little thing for us to think of here. This is a lesson. Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10, how shall the people hear if there's not a preacher sent? Quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, for the preacher brings a message of God's love. He brings a message of God's justice, God's mercy. He brings a message to God's enemies that they might repent and turn. How many of us back when old Saddam Hussein, you know, he got captured, we were chanting, hang him, right? Put that noose around his neck. How many of us stopped and said, Might he be saved? Might he repent? Has a preacher gone? It's interesting in this lesson that God gives to Jonah, he gives to Israel, he gives to us. God's love, God's justice, God's mercy, God's mission. It had been okay for the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. We've done some pretty bad things, by the way. It's okay for it to come to them. Not okay for it to go to Nineveh. I think we're going to see in our lifetime, I know it's going to come in my lifetime, and maybe some of you will live long enough to see this, the Christian West is over. We're in a post-Christian culture. We still have some residual Christianity, but what have we seen? The statistics pre-COVID were telling us church attendance was declining at 7% a year. You start doing the math, how many times 7 before you get to 0? And then COVID hit, and like 33% of people that were going to church pre-COVID are not, they're not, it's not only that they're not going to church post-COVID, they're not even doing the virtual thing, whatever that is. Virtual and church don't go hand in hand, because we're not going to be going to a virtual heaven, bowing before a virtual God. It's God made us body and soul. Should be a real experience. But I think we're going to see in our generation more and more rejection of the gospel in America, and more salvation in places like China. Places we resent. Places we think, oh, the whole lot of them are wicked just because of their dictator. We're going to see people coming to faith outside the West. And the center of Christian thought, which, be mindful, was never first in America. We heard a little scolding on that this morning, right? A good scolding. America is not in God's eschatological plan, right? We all think it is because that's what American preachers preach. But I think we're going to see in the generation in front of us, the West is going to be out of the Christian business. In fact, I think we're pretty much there. I read a famous Christian's website tonight, and on the top of it, it didn't have a Bible verse on the quote of his website banner. It didn't even have a cool theological quote. It had a Peter Drucker quote. You know who Peter Drucker is. He's probably one of the foremost economic gurus. And that tells you something of this person's view of the church. It's a market to be captured and to be won, really, really for personal gain. And that's a lot of American Christianity. It's a celebrity culture. And why does the church exist? Does it exist to lift up the name of Jesus? No, it exists to elevate a person's platform. That's why if you buy a book in Christian circles and it has the person's picture on it, you probably shouldn't have bought it. Is that probably fair to say? There might be a few exceptions, but generally speaking, but what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do when there are more conversions in other places, other continents? Are we going to rejoice? Or are we going to say the kingdom stops at 2250 Saddle Club? The kingdom stops in our little ARP denomination. The kingdom stops in what I know to be the world. So there's a great lesson here for us. So Jonah, the sovereign, merciful, loving God works in ways contrary sometimes to our hard hearts. The challenge for us is to see what God is doing and ask Him that we might be willing partners along with Him. And we thank Him for the gift of faith in Jesus that lets us see His missionary heart and His missionary work. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we thank You for a little glimpse into this Bible story tonight to help us see where we fall short, where You're most at work. And we pray that our hearts would not be hard towards those who receive Your mercy, that we would not judge, but we'd let You do the judging and You do the saving, and that we'd go wherever You send and speak whatever You command. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.